to Genesis chapter 47, Genesis 47, and we're going through the life of Joseph. And Genesis chapter 47, and the verses today are verses 7 through 12, 7 through 12. Genesis chapter 47, 7 through 12. So, you read along with me as we go through these verses. So, we're in Genesis 47, 7 through 12. So, let's read these in unison. There we go. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to the families. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time as we open the Word of God. We pray that you'll help us to have a clarity of mind as we see these passages and go through them. Help me to give the precision and biblical teaching relative to this and the application as well. Pray that you'll use the Word of God to speak freely to our hearts and deal with us, we pray. Pray for each one here. Help us to recognize our responsibility before Thee to be saved and to live a godly life. We commit this time to Thee now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in this passage. We've been going through Genesis 37 through 50 for quite a while. And this deals with Jacob and his family and how the Lord wants to take his family and make it a great nation. Now, in the scenario that we have here before us, we have the age of Jacob, and he's 130 years of age, and he lives 17 more years, so he lives to be 147. And we also know that when he was 130, that Joseph was 39. So we get an idea of their ages, how they all relate to each other and so on. And so we have some perspective on this. Also, we realize that the Lord had promised Jacob, back there in chapter 46, for instance, when Jacob now has no choice, really, but to leave the promised land and to go into Egypt. To go into Egypt. And so in there, in chapter 46, verses 1 and following, he stops there at Beersheba, which is right there on the border. And there the Lord meets with him and tells him in 46, verse 3, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. For I will there make thee a great nation. So this is the Lord's intention, to make him and his family a great nation. So remember how the family started off there in chapter 37. It was highly dysfunctional. A father that had favoritism, brothers that hated one another. They wanted to kill one of the brothers. They later on were involved in murdering the Shechemites and so on, or had been involved in that. And so here we have a very sinful family that's about ready to fall apart because of the famine, and also spiritually to fall apart. And the Lord takes this family, and he wants to use this family to make it a great nation. And he does that. So the Lord accomplishes this in spite of Jacob, and we could even say in spite of Joseph and Judah and anyone. He does wonderful things in spite of man. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have accountability before him. But the Lord wants to make major changes in all of our lives, and he does that with sinners. And our responsibility is to respond to his truth as he deals with us. And so He took Jacob and Joseph and brought this family together. And so as we've looked many times now in Exodus chapter 1, this family turns out to be a great nation and a major threat to Egypt. And looks like they're more numerous. And so quite a work here on the part of the Lord. And so we have this promise of the Lord as that he would be present with them. And then in verse 4, so this is Genesis 46:4, I will go down with thee. So the Lord was with Jacob. And this is significant as well. His presence is with Jacob. And so as Jacob and the family is being blessed, or are being blessed, it's because of the Lord's presence with Jacob and his promise to Jacob. Now, as we look at our scene here, we're here now in Genesis chapter 47, and Joseph had instructed his brothers as they would meet with Pharaoh, and he gave them words to say and so on. And now it comes down to Pharaoh meeting Joseph's father, Jacob. And so think of the contrast here between Pharaoh and Jacob. Pharaoh and Jacob. Pharaoh was a ruler, obviously, a very significant ruler at this time. He was the one in control because he was the one that Joseph was helping to make secure here. So he was a royal individual who had great security in life. And here comes in Jacob, who is an outsider. And not only is he an outsider, he is a Jew. And not only is he a Jew, he has a family that's involved in shepherding. So he's got several strikes against him. And he is in a very precarious position as well, because his life and his family is on the line, and yet we have a vast contrast here. We have a vast contrast, and yet we're going to see some reversals in this passage. So as I've looked at these handful of verses that we're dealing with, I break it down into two major sections here. First of all, there's the conversation with Pharaoh, and then secondly, in verses 11 and 12, there's the completion of the plan. But first of all, let's look at the conversation with Pharaoh as we begin here. Now, this would be found in verses 7 through 10. Now, in 7 through 10, we have this, again, a literary structure here of an inversion, where we have verse 7 has to do with the blessing, and verse 10 has to do with blessing, and then between has to do with a question and an answer. And so we can see the structure of all of this. But we find here, first of all, in verse 7, it says, "And Joseph brought Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh." He set him before Pharaoh. Actually, the word behind set means he stood him up. He stood him up. Now, there's a reason for this we're going to look at here in a moment. But he stood him up before Pharaoh. And whereas when there's a more general word used for Joseph presenting his brothers. But here he set him or stood him up before Pharaoh. And as we begin to look at this, there's tremendous background on this. Now, in this, before we look at the background, it says that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Well, wait a minute. Pharaoh is the king. And who is Jacob? He's this lowly outsider with all these things against him, and yet he's the one who blesses Pharaoh. And he blesses him at the beginning of the conversation, verse 7, and at the end, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And it looks like after Jacob gives his concluding blessing, Jacob is the one who ends the conversation. Wait a minute, this is before the royal king, and so it's the king, you come in, you present yourself before the king, and when the conversation's over, the king says, "All right, we're done, you may leave." But that's not the way this works out at all. And so there's a reason for this. Now, let's look back here to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And as we begin to look at this passage, we have a very unusual situation here in Genesis chapter 32. In Genesis chapter 32, this is the night before Jacob meets his brother Esau for the first time in a long time. His brother that wanted to kill him, the last that we know, his brother from whom he stole the blessing, and now it's the night before he meets his brother, and we see the details of that meeting in chapter 33, but this is chapter 32, and this is the night before. And so the night before, in the middle of the night, Jacob apparently is very concerned about this meeting with his brother, who, as far as Jacob knows, Esau wanted to kill him. And now they're going to have to meet. And Jacob has laid out an elaborate plan. In fact, he sends gifts and so on before to meet up Esau and so on. But Jacob has a meeting with a man in the middle of the night. So let's pick it up in 32:24. It says, Jacob was left alone, so it's in the middle of the night. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now this just is very abrupt. Here in the middle of the night, he's waiting for dawn, and he's sent his wives out, and he's tried to orchestrate a few things here, and all of a sudden we find out he's wrestling with a man. And this occurs there at the Jabbok. Now, there's some puns that go on here. There's a close relationship between the name Jacob and Jabbok and wrestle. And so there's some puns going on here in the Hebrew. But he's wrestling. He's wrestling with a man. And who is this man in the dark? Who is this man in the dark? Well, would it be Esau? Did Esau sneak up on him? Who is this man he's wrestling with in the dark? In verse 24, we don't know. But he's wrestling with him. Now, a later passage helps contribute to the overall perspective here. So if you look there in Hosea chapter 12, Hosea 12 makes commentary on this. So to assuage your curiosity here, with whom is he wrestling? Hosea chapter 12, we find out in verses 4 and 5. Three. Let's look here in Hosea 12:3. So it's kind of giving a summary of the life of Jacob. It says in 12:3, he took his brother by the heel and the womb. So remember now, the word heel relates to the name Jacob. Jacob was a heel catcher. He's one came behind and tricked people. He caught them up. He tripped them. And anyway, in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed, and he wept. So we find out he's wrestling with an angel. He's wrestling with an angel. Let's go back to our Genesis 32 passage. And at this time in Jacob's life, he was in his 90s. He's at least 90 years old. And remember Jacob was the one who rolled the stone off of the well when it took many shepherds to have to roll the stone off the well, opening of the well. So Jacob was a strong man, and he's a strong man in his 90s. All right, so this is part of the background. He's at least in his 90s at this time. And so let's go back to passage 32:24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So we finally find out who's doing what. But the he refers to the angel of the Lord, which later on in the chapter, verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. So this is the angel of God, angel of the Lord, with whom he's wrestling. So the Christophany is the manifestation of Christ here that he's wrestling. But now verse 25, it says, when he, that's the Christophany, saw that he prevailed not against him, that's Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so it's the Christophany who is being pinned, as it were, by Jacob, and the Christophany then touches his thigh and puts it out of joint. All right, now that was a good wrestling move because the wrestlers and most athletes use their hips for their strength. That's where the strength is. If you're going to baseball players use their hips hit the ball. Football players use their hips. Boxers throw punches from the hips and so on. So hips are, and wrestlers, of course, use their hips. And control of the hip is very significant in wrestling. But the Lord here touched his thigh and as he wrestled with him. Now, verse 26 says, "And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh." Now, this is the Lord saying this. "Let me go, for the day it breaketh." So it's this 90-year-old strong man who has the Lord, as it were, pinned. I mean, that's what's going on. And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." So here, imagine this, in the wrestling match, Jacob is upon the Christophany. He has the Christophany pinned. The Christophany can't get up. And the day is breaking. And so the Christophany says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." So it looks like Jacob's on top, and he's asking for the one underneath to bless him. Well, this is really a reversal. It ought to be the other way around. But he nevertheless says that. And so the Lord answers, "What is thy name?" Now, of course, the Lord knew what his name was, but he wants Jacob to respond. "I'm Jacob, the heel catcher. I'm Jacob the deceiver. That's who I am." Verse 27, 28, "And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." So Israel means something like a prince of God. So here's a change in name because a change in direction, change in nature, change in character. No longer was he the heel catcher, the trickster, the deceiver, but now he is the prince of God. And the Lord goes on to say, "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Now notice this. This is literally true right then. He had power with God because he was on top of God. And he was prevailing over God. See that? Yet it was the Lord who all he had to do was touch his thigh and knocked it out of joint. And so Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And so the Lord doesn't tell him his name. But the conclusion is that this is the Lord. And of course, he calls this place Peniel, the face of God. And later on, Hosea said that he wrestled with the angel or the angel of the Lord. But in all of this, here the superior one was asking the inferior one for a blessing. Right? In other words, Jacob was on top of the Lord and asking the Lord who wanted to be released, he's asking the Lord for a blessing. So that's right, isn't it? The superior was asking the inferior. Is that right? Or wait a minute, maybe it's the other way around. The inferior was asking the superior one. You follow this? So here, the Lord, of course, allowed Jacob to wrestle him to the ground and be in the superior position. But really, Jacob realizes that he is the inferior one asking the superior one over whom he has control for the blessing. So this becomes a significant message, I think, here. Likewise, this is in preparation for Jacob to meet with his brother. Meet with his brother, and relative to his brother, who was the superior one. And yet, we have to look at that. Is it Esau or Jacob? Now, but this leads the way to him now coming before Pharaoh, and he, as supposedly the inferior one, blesses the superior one. Or is that really the way it is? Who is really superior in the Pharaoh-Jacob meeting? Who really is the superior one? Well, it's the man of God here, the one with whom God is and the one that's present and so on. So here we have this Jewish man who's an outsider, and his family keeps sheep, and he's the one who blesses the powerful Pharaoh because he has learned this, that the Lord's hand is upon him. The Lord is going to bless and use him, and that he really spiritually now, since he's the Prince of God, he's the one who's going to have power over God and men. Now, of course, him having power over God is because the Lord allowed him, permitted that, you realize. But he certainly was going to have power over men as well. And so here we see the occasion. An elderly man, a Jew, a family, a man over a family with shepherds, an outsider, a Jew, and so on. And he's the one who blesses Pharaoh because he's the one that the Lord's with and is going to use to become a mighty nation. By the way, at some point, the Egyptian Pharaoh gets very nervous about this mighty nation by the time we get to Exodus, and so we can see how the reversal only works out. So, we look at the passage here, and twice there's a reference in our 47, chapter 47, twice is the reference to blessed him in this Hebrew parallelism that we have. So let's go back here to Joseph 47:7, and the scripture says, and Joseph brought Jacob, his father, and set him, or stood him up. Now, why would he need to stand him up? Because he had a crippled hip here, you see. So, from this point on, this 90-year-old man had a crippled hip. And so, he needed to be stood up before Pharaoh. So, you can imagine the scene. He's crippled. He's weak. He's an outsider, all these things, and yet he's the one who is spiritually superior to the powerful Pharaoh. And so here's an object lesson on what's going on. Now, in verse 8, Pharaoh says, so Pharaoh's directing his questions. He asks the brothers, what's your occupation? First thing, come in the room, what's your occupation? Here, Joseph comes into the room, how old are you? I mean, pretty direct. Abrupt, wants to know. He probably looked at him and said, now here's an elderly man, he's got a limp, and he's got this family, so I want to know how old he is. And now maybe it's Pharaoh, because remember the Pharaohs thought they were deities, and the Pharaohs wanted to live forever, and it may be that this Pharaoh was one of the younger ones, depending on which Pharaoh it was. It looks like the Pharaoh, the later Pharaoh that Moses met up with, was a very young man. But this Pharaoh, who loved life and longevity, and his intention was to live forever, is looking at a man. This is an elderly man here. He's how old are you, this elderly man? How long have you been around? When are you going to die? I mean, you just keep going on and on and on. And so he asked him that. So he was amazed that this elderly man was in his presence. So he asks a simple question here, and yet the simple question is full of theology. It's full of theology. And so he has an opportunity to give an answer. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So pilgrimage shows up here twice. He's using this long expression here. Days of the years shows up here several times and so on, but he indicates he's 130 years old. He's going to live another 17 years, and we find this out, so he's going to live to be 147. But 147 comes way short, you see, of of Abraham. Abraham lived to be 175. And Isaac lived to be 180. So a mere 147. Boy, this is, he's falling short here. And so he recognizes that. Now, he thought from 130 years on he was going to die at any moment, but he doesn't die for another 17 years. So, but then he says, few and evil. Few and evil have been the years of my life. Now, let's first of all contrast this with Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, where we have reference to Abraham. And here in Genesis 25:8, it says, after giving Abraham's age of death, 175, verse 8, 25:8 says, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. So notice, the commentary on him was that good and full, good and full, good and full. It's commentary on his life. Whereas Jacob says here, a few and evil. By the way, here's a theme, good and evil, showing up between the two testimonies. And full and few, full and few. So Jacob then makes this comment about him. So it's one thing for the few years, but the evil, the evil. So let's think here of the evil and the difficulty that he faced in his life, but it all started when he tricked his father. Remember how he tricked his father and got the blessing from Esau? So here he ran against his father, did not honor his father. He tricked his father who was in the dimness of eyesight and took the blessing. And then he had a brother who hated him. So here are some good characteristics to lead to some an evil lifetime. A lifetime of hardship. See, and then later on, after he leaves and he thinks he's got away and so on, he runs into Laban. You don't want to run into Laban, because Laban will come back right on you, and he'll get even with you for sure. And so he ran into Laban. Well, so he's deceived his father. He's got his brother hating him. He runs into Laban. Then he's tricked at night in the dimness of darkness as well. He's tricked. He ends up marrying Leah, and then we've got multiple wives for him, and they're manipulating him and indicating to him whose house he's to go to and so on. And then his daughter Dinah runs into trouble there in Shechem, by being raped. And then the brothers come along, his sons come along and murder all the Shechemites. So here we see a life of difficulty and evil, because it all started off with he didn't honor his father. He didn't honor God. He tried to undermine God's plan for his life, and he tried to get what God didn't want him have at the time. Timing was so important. He was going to get the Lord's blessing if he would just be patient, but he worked outside of God's plan and timing, and so he makes this testimony. And then he had a son, Reuben, who went into his wives. So just a hard life. Now, he wanted the blessing. He wanted the birthright. He wanted to go after it. He thought it was his, and he wanted to take it prematurely. And so the Lord let him have it. Now there's a interesting principle verse. If you look there in Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 15. Psalm 106, verse 15. And this deals with the Jews in the wilderness later on. But notice it says, 106:15, and he, that's the Lord, gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Think of that. Now, they requested outside of the will of God. This has to do with the Jews back there in Numbers chapter 11, when they wanted meat. This man is not enough. We want meat. So the Lord sent all the quail there and bombarded them with quail. And yet then he had to destroy many of them because they lusted for this. And so he sent leanness into their soul. So they got what they wanted, but they got what they wanted doing it the wrong way, and they're doing it with not a right heart or not right with the Lord, and out of God's timing. So he gave it to them. They got what they wanted. But along with that was leanness of soul, leanness of soul. And so I think Jacob is a good example of this. He got what he wanted when he wanted it, and he had to pay for the consequences severely for most of the rest of his life. So we better, when we desire something, we better desire that in God's will and not prematurely or outside of God's will or contrary to it. So anyway, we go back here to Genesis 47, verse 9. He says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers. Now remember, he's thinking he's going to die now because he's seen Joseph. He's going to go down to the pit, the grave, because he's seen Joseph. But the Lord gives him another 17 years. But he didn't know how many more years the Lord would give him. But he thinks he's a far short of what his fathers had. All right, and then verse 10, it says, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, so repeats that, and went out from before Pharaoh. All right, told you my age, give you a blessing. Now our interview, our conversation's over. I'm done. I'm going out. And so we have to ask, who's the superior one in this? Who's the inferior one? And yet we find out what the Lord had done there, and why Joseph had to set him up, because now physically he was inferior, but spiritually he was superior. Whereas before he was physically superior, spiritually inferior with the Lord. But now it's all been reversed. He's learning a few things. He now has to depend upon the Lord because of his limp, so he's inferior physically, but now he's spiritually superior to Pharaoh. And so the Lord teaches him this lesson. And that's a lesson that we have to realize as well as a Christian. We have everything in Christ. So from that point of view, we have the riches of Christ. We are superior spiritually to the unsaved world. But quite often the Lord brings on a thorn in the flesh, as it were, to keep us humble. Keep us humble in the world. And Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had a limp in his thigh and so on. And yet individuals recognize this. Paul recognizes, we'll see there in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he had the greatest position possible, the apostleship, but he was a nothing in this position because of the thorn in his flesh. Likewise, Jacob had to realize that as well. He was a prince of God now, but with a limp that stayed with him. All right, so we have, first of all, his conversation with Pharaoh. Secondly, the completion of the plan. This is in verse 11, 12. So Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. Now, Joseph promised this back in chapter 45, and Pharaoh went along with the promise that they would be in this land. Notice what it says about this. They have a possession. Now they're pilgrims, but they have a possession. It seems like a contradiction of terms. They have a possession of land, even though they're pilgrims. And it's in the land of Egypt. And it happens to be in the best part of the land of Egypt. And now it's identified as the land of Ramesses. Ramesses is a combination of two words, one meaning Ra for the sun deity, and the MS has to do with drawing or coming from. In fact, that's the same root behind Moses. Moses' name means be drawn out. Remember, he's drawn out of the river, so that's why the Pharaoh's daughter named him that. He's drawn out one, Moses. And this means, Ramus means something like from the sun. So this was an ideal spot. Plenty of sun, but in the fertile areas there, up by the delta. And so the best part of all of Egypt. And who ends up there? But the Jews there in the Lord's will. So as I mentioned last time, as the lot of the Jewish nation is on the decline, the lot of this nation the Lord is making is on the incline. At the same time, in the midst of a famine. How is it that Jacob and his family are increasing in the worst time in human history at this point in this part of the area, or at least in the short history that we have about this area? All right, and then verse 12, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. So Joseph comes through on his promise. He puts them in the ideal place in Egypt. Pharaoh has already confirmed this, and then Joseph has promised to nourish them. This is what he said back there in chapter 45, if you recall. Chapter 45. he indicates in verse 11, after he deals with the family, 45:11, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all thou hast come to poverty. So he promised to nourish them. And then at the end here, chapter 50, verse 21, scripture tells us, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. So for 17 years he nourished them. He promised he'd nourish them. And after 17 years, I said, I have nourished, basically, and I will continue to nourish. So here, Joseph's promise is good. He took care of his family and his brethren. And he did this proportionately as well. It says, according to their family. Actually, the word behind families there is, means little ones. They're little children. So he fed them according to their family size. Now how big was Dan's family? How big was Dan's family? Well, Dan had one child, if you remember there in chapter 46. He only had one son. So that family would get a smaller portion than, say, Benjamin's family. Benjamin had the most children. And so they get a lot more. So he dealt with them proportionally. So here we see a wise man in Joseph. And everything he does, he demonstrates wisdom. He took care of his family. He promised that he would. He took care of them proportionally. And he cared for them, nourished them, he loved them, he demonstrated his great concern, and he recognized how he was being used to allow this family to become a great nation, just as the Lord had promised Jacob, and as it worked out through Joseph. And so we find these several truths here in the life of Jacob, and how he now is becoming the Prince of God. He's becoming the Prince of God, and he's in an ideal spot. So now he's going to be living like the Prince of God in the chosen spot in Egypt. He not only has that name, he's demonstrating now the changed character in his life, but now he has an ideal spot in all of Egypt. So you see how God was working behind the scenes in all these details to bring about a major change in the life of Jacob. And so this takes us back to Genesis 12, where we have the Abrahamic covenant, how the Lord promised Abraham and his seed how they would be a blessing, and they were blessed, and how they'd be a blessing to the world. And of course, they were, and they are. And Joseph prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, through the Lord himself has come the greatest blessing to the whole world, and that is the redemptive work of Christ. And so we find the Lord working in all these details to bring out great blessings through Jacob and his family. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for that time that we now have been able to look into the Word of God. I pray the Spirit of God will use the Word and deal with our hearts. Pray that you'll speak to all of us through this and help us to examine ourselves in light of all this. We thank you for your providential working in Jacob's life, and we pray that you'll help us look in our lives as well and see what we have in Christ and how we can rejoice in that, but also realize that you bring the difficulties and thorns of the flesh in our lives so that we'll be humble before thee. Pray that you'll bless us. Pray that you speak to hearts concerning salvation if any are lost. And that also you'll help us as believers to be convicted of sin in our lives and willing to confess it when we're convicted. Bless in our time now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.